Good morning. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is one, if not the most familiar sections of the entire New Testament, and the Beatitudes are the most well-known of that sermon. Today we're going to examine the mountain, the audience, the teacher, and the sermon. First, the mountain, the place of the discourse. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that the location was on a mountain. The only difference appears to be that Matthew speaks of Jesus ascending up to the mountain, while Luke has Jesus coming down from the summit to a level place. Matthew's narrative is known as a Sermon on the Mount, while Luke is seen as a Sermon on the Plain. I think it interesting to note that many of God's greatest events occurred on mountaintops. Many of God's laws, promises, blessings, and covenants, and invitations have been given on mountains. The ark landed on Mount Ararat, and Noah was given a law, made a promise, and given a blessing, sealed with a rainbow. Listen to what the scriptures say. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." At that point, God begins to give Noah and his family the laws they were to live by. Abraham confirmed his faith on Mount Moriah, as he attempted to offer Isaac as God instructed. Here is what the angel of the Lord said on that occasion. "I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed." The Ten Commandments were given from Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction.'" It was on Mount Carmel that Elijah offered an invitation. How long will you waver between two options, between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. When all the people saw this, they fell on their face and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." 1 Kings 18:39. Is it any wonder, then, that when Jesus gets ready to establish his new covenant, give his spiritual laws, proclaim his kingdom blessings, make his good life promises, that he uses a mountain address? Next, we look at the audience who this sermon was for. I want you to keep in mind that the audience Jesus faced 2,000 years ago is closely akin to the audience he would face today if he were to come to Oroville, Ohio. You see, the heart of man remains essentially unchanged. We still face the same problems, have the same emotions and fleshly temptations. We have the same doubts, fears, and anxieties. We have the same basic needs and desires today as those in Jesus' original audience. As Jesus spoke, no doubt, he looked into the faces of successful people, also ones who tried and failed. He saw winners and the defeated, the disdained, the searchers. He saw the literate and the illiterate, the young and old, the sick and sinful. Listen to Luke's account. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Those in this crowd, the multitude, could be placed into six basic groups, representing six different attitudes and behavior, all of whom are in some way represents us today. Look at them with me. First, there were the zealots, groups of people armed and ready to fight for the overthrow of the government. They were militant revolutionaries, terrorists, relying on the dagger and the sword. Their efforts instigated the revolt against Rome that resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in A.D. 70. No doubt several of this persuasion were present in this crowd. Remember, at least one of the apostles was a zealot, Simon. The Essenes. This group of Jews was in the minority, but they no doubt followed Jesus. They lived in small communes, small villages, by and to themselves. They spent most of their time in formal worship-like activities, copying the law, reading and discussing the scriptures. The way of the Essenes was a way of flight, withdrawal, isolation. They were pacifists, practicing monastery living. It was one of their communities, Qumran, that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. The third group were the Sadducees. They were the aristocrats, the upper crust of the Jews. They were interested only in what was personally advantageous to them. they would cross political, religious, and social boundaries if it was to their advantage. The way of the Sadducees and the Herodians was the way of compromise for personal gain. Perhaps the most well-known in Jesus' audience were the Pharisees. They were as religious as the Essenes, but they did not withdraw from common life. And, unlike the Zealots, they opposed the militant use of the sword. They were not pacifists in principle, but did not resist because they knew that the physical overthrow of Rome was impossible for them. What they did was look forward to the Messiah that they thought would deliver them politically and economically. Because of this desperate situation, their knowing there was nothing they could do, their hearts were full of hate for Rome. Their religious leaders insisted on strict, detailed observance of the law of Moses and the traditions of their fathers. The way of the Pharisees was devotion toward God, divorced, separated from love toward man. Scrupulous attention to religious practices and ceremonial observances, without the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith. They were legalistic to a fault. They were mean-spirited. They demanded everybody believe as they believed. Again, this bred hate for anyone who did not agree with them in every minute detail. So they became hateful, ugly people, so much so that they would later lead to the death of Jesus. The fifth group were the publicans. They were tax collectors. In fact, the writer of our text, Matthew, was a publican. As tax collectors, the publicans were usually found cheating the people. Tax collectors was done on a commission basis, and each collector set his own commission, sometimes as much as 100% or more. The publicans were basically materialists. Money, making money, accumulating material things was the god they served. Jesus is found addressing their attitude more than once in this sermon. The last group is simply made up of the remainder of the Jewish population, known as the common people. They are sometimes called the poor, sometimes called sinners, mostly the poor, unschooled, those struggling for survival, the outcasts, and disfranchised. Included in this group would be the sick and the lepers. They were people who were always searching for help, and many times relying upon God because they had nowhere else to turn. Their situation was hopeless, helpless, and destitute. You remember that Jesus was accused of spending too much time with this group of people. Now I have a question for you. Have you found your face in this crowd yet? Have we found our attitude, our disposition, our life outlook, our life goal, or perhaps our desperate situation? You see, all of us have some traits in common with one or more of these groups listening to this sermon by Jesus. It is for this reason that this sermon is timeless. It is just as applicable today as when Jesus preached it. This leads us to the sermon itself. The sermon is about kingdom living. It should not surprise us that Jesus begins with our heart, our thinking, our attitude. He begins with the Beatitudes, attitudes to be. Our subject for the next few weeks will be the Beatitudes. They are attitudes to be, attitudes to have that will bless our life and make us a blessing to those around us. The Beatitudes simply describe the character of those in whom God dwells. They describe the heart of Jesus. Having them will make us like Jesus, give us His disposition and behavior. We close this morning by looking at the teacher, Jesus. As we study this sermon, I want you to see Jesus in every verse. I want you to hear His voice. I want us to sense His presence, to somehow visualize that the Creator, Provider, Protector, the Sustainer of mankind, Sovereign, Omnipotent, Omnipresent, All-Knowing God is speaking to us. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is deity with skin on, with blood, flesh, and bones. Jesus is the God-man. Just as sure as God spoke from Mount Sinai and Moses saw Him there, God will be speaking to us from this mountain in northern Palestine. Will we hear Him? Will we sense His presence? I hope so. Will you allow God to speak to you this morning about becoming His child by faith, repentance, and then New Testament baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Perhaps as children of God, we need to hear Him say, "It's time to rededicate your life to Me, to come live the blessed life I have to offer in total surrender to My Father's will, to become a blessing to all those around us." If there's any way we can help you, please let us know. Until next week, may God bless and keep you.